Back Monday night, and just to catch you up to speed, we've got a team that went to Costa Rica in June, another team that's going to go in July. We have a team that's going to go to Greece in July as well and work with refugees there. In Costa Rica, you'll see in this picture that we were simply going, we had a team of 20, and we did a number of things. We did some children's ministry, but we also, one of our goals was to go to 300 homes in a very poor area of San Jose, the capital of Costa Rica. We were just going to go door to door, giving a free Spanish Bible to them, having conversations, looking for an opportunity to pray for people, bless them, share the gospel with them. A lot of neat stories. You know, I used to think, why in the world would we spend so much money getting 20 people from here to there? What if we just sent the money there and we could buy a pallet of medical supplies or this or that? But here's the deal. I heard more than once, I can't believe you came all this way. You know, there may be no better use of our money, our time, and our influence as American Christians in the world than to go in humility and listen and love and reveal Jesus. And money just can't do it. It's got to be you can't hug money. Well, you can. It's just not very warm and cozy. But our teams were doing that. And then our teams, and keep that picture up for a second. I'll do the big reveal on the next one in a second. This week, we had our backyard Bible club. And I'm bubbling up over. Every year we've done backyard Bible club since we started the church 14 years ago, and and we've always done it in people's homes, and we've always, you know, it's always our big kid outreach, because every one of these children matters, you know. And I remember the first time we had two homes, my home and one other home, and I think we had a total of maybe 37 kids, and last year we had like 317, And this year we had 480 kids, and we went way over budget, so when the offering comes by, come on, hop on in there. But we did it because the kids are worth it, you know? Some of you, I mean, you prayed, you gave money, you worked all day long, and then you just hustled over to the host home where you were to be at. You skidded to a stop, you ran in, you got a bite to eat, and then for the next 2.5 hours, you sang like we just did. You danced, you did crafts, you led snacks that had a Bible story, you played videos, you pretended to be Joshua leading the scouts into Cana. You did all this 4 nights in a row. It was just so moving to me to go, yes, I want to be a part of these people. I want my kids to be raised in this kind of a fellowship. And you know what? They have been. My kids have been. They're all adults now. They've been raised in this place, and their life bears the fruit of it. Bears the fruit of your commitment. I mean, every one of these things matters. God sees it all. And I went to every home at least once, and some of the homes, like, that had been doing it for years and years, they had 40, 50, maybe 60 people, you know, and 17 couples. I don't know who they are. They're probably still asleep today. But you gave your entire home up for a whole week. So, and you had kids in your garage, in your side yard, in your backyard, in your den, in your kitchen. I mean, and you had up to 75 kids and adults there. You just yielded your house. You know, I remember once when Debbie and I started the church, we with our small group of people, we decided that our home would be God's home. And I remember, I may have said this, I'm sure I have. It's been 14 years now. But after one time we'd had a bunch of people over, maybe it was from Backyard Bible Club or Life Group or something, kids and adults. And you know, we'd said it was God's home, right? And after everybody left, Debbie yelled from upstairs, "Hey, Kirk, come up here and see what those kids did to God's carpet." It was a mess. But you know what? What better use of carpet? If it's going to get messed up, let's mess it up telling people about Jesus. That's what we were doing. You know, I heard this. This is significant. I heard one host home and the people that were there. It takes about 17 to 25 people to do a host home, depending on the number of kids. I think this one home maybe had 17 people. That's sort of our minimum, maybe 15, something like that. And I'd heard about this story. This email had gone out, and they said, hey, pray for this one particular child. I won't say their name or gender if I can help it. Hey, pray for this one child. One of our Crossbridge kids invited their friend from across the street to come to the Backyard Bible Club, and this child came for the first time, and I don't know if they've ever heard of Jesus before. And we told a Bible story that's very common, Noah and the ark, and the child didn't have any knowledge of that at all. I will say also that the child, this may give away his gender, was a little bit like me. He was a little bit hard to handle. He was a lot of energy, a lot of moving around, nothing bad, but just moving around all the time. And like me when I was little, not everything that came out of his mouth was, let's say, a positive contribution to the discussion, you know? And so they were saying, hey, let's pray for this person, this child, and bless them. So on Tuesday night, or Wednesday night, it was the second night this home was meeting, and I was going to go by and see them. And I had been to, maybe 7 or 8 homes before that, and so I was just had this picture in my mind. I think I'd been to the Posey home, which I don't know how many the Poseys had, like 1,000 kids or something. It's crazy. Most of our home, a lot of our homes had 30 to 40 kids, so I sort of had that in my mind. I walk in, and there's 3 kids. There's 17 volunteers, and there's just three children. And so what do? Well, I go into senior pastor mode. I'm thinking efficiency. I'm thinking, man, all these volunteers, they worked hard during the day. There's only 3 kids. Maybe we should combine, fold this backyard Bible club into another backyard Bible club that's nearby and get more efficiency. You know, that's the way I'm thinking, right? I even floated that to one of the volunteers. And she was like, oh, no. The only time that child that I mentioned to you, the only time that child was still and listened was last night when I told him what Jesus had done on the cross. He just got quiet and he listened. And then the only time he asked real questions was actually in that time. We're not folding this thing in to anything. We're all in for this one child. I was reminded of when Jesus was talking about how God's heart is for people. And he said, he drew a picture in a vision, verbal picture. He said, it's like God's like a shepherd who has 100 sheep. And he brings them all into a pen and he counts them. But he notices that he only has 99. One of them is lost somewhere. Just one. It's late at night. But what does he do? He leaves the 99 in the pen and he goes and he searches till he finds the one. And I realized that that's what was going on. If you ever think the senior pastors have it all together, that one completely went over my head. And the 17 volunteers were like, oh no, Kirk, we're all in. We're going to love this kid. And 4 nights in a row for 4 hours a night, they did that and they were wiped out. And that child's here today. That child's here today. And I'm just like, wow, if this is your first time at Crossbridge, you need to know this is the kind of church we are. And it's not just those 17, any one of those host homes, and I would say probably anybody in here would have said, we're all in for that one, if that's what it takes. That's who we are, and that's who we need to be. That's what we're called to be. You see, Jesus gave us, today the Bible verse, the Bible point is God made us for a purpose. Wow. Okay, that's who worked in Backyard Bible Club. Lex was like all over it back there. They're going to learn that he made us for a purpose, and we were made for a purpose. Have you ever wondered why God didn't, after you put your trust in him, why didn't God just swoop us on up to heaven, right? We're saved. We're there. Why not just take us up into heaven and be done with all this? He has made us for a purpose to relate to him, but then with him to relate him to others. That's what the very last thing that Jesus said before he ascended back into heaven and then sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. He said in Matthew 28, go to that picture. Go to that next picture. This is a picture of that house that had 3 kids. You see this? It looks like it's a backyard Bible club for adults. There's 9 adults, but can you see the little pink shoes? Look at the shoes. You see the little pink shoes? That's just, there's seven more adults off screen, and there's two other kids somewhere off screen. But you see that it's, but right there you see it. There's nine adults and one little pair of pink shoes. Because kid is worth it. Child is worth it. And that's what Jesus said. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And this is Matthew 28. And because it's been given to me, therefore, I want my followers, I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. I want you to teach them so that they will do exactly what you're doing, and they'll teach others. And you don't need to worry. I am with you even to the end of the age. This, sweet people, is our purpose. It is why we have not been just swept up to heaven to be removed from all the fray. There's going to be a day where we're going to be with Jesus in the flesh and in person. But right now, he wants to share with us this very special treasure gathering time, and the treasure is people. That's our purpose. It's so easy to get consumed with the busyness of life and doing everything, and we can think it's about just making ends meet, just saving for college, just getting our kids to have that scholarship, just finding that mate, just getting that boyfriend or girlfriend, just graduating from this, just getting to that next fill in the blank. And Jesus says, yeah, it's part of living life. You do those things, but that really is the context in which you live out this purpose of revealing Jesus to the world. That's what we're here for. That's what we're doing. And we don't do that in our own strength. Jesus, or God, tells us through Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:7, that God has given us his spirit. And it's not a spirit that causes us or leads us to live in timidity, but it's a spirit that leads us and gives us power and love and self-discipline. We don't have to be people that pursue what the world is scrambling for. Our identity is in Jesus. He said, you're my child. You're mine forever. I've been doing Backyard Bible Club. And so we don't have to scramble after what the world scrambles for. That doesn't mean you don't save money, go have fun, go out on a date, spend money, make money. But we don't have to scramble. Our identity is not in that. We don't have to live in defense mode against an ever-darkening culture. And the culture is getting darker. But we don't have to live in defense mode. Why? Because we have a spirit. The Spirit of God in us is the spirit of power and love and self-discipline. We're different in the world because of Jesus. We don't have to live in perpetual weakness. Our lives as believers in Christ and followers of Jesus do not have to match statistically with the culture. We don't have to be beset by addictions and weaknesses and fear and unforgiveness and the hurts of our past. We can walk in freedom. He's telling us that. We've got this spirit of power and love within us. And it's so that we have this power for this purpose. I'm actually teaching you in this moment what our kids are going to hear right now at the same time up there. But the thing is, it's not just for Backyard Bible Club week. This is our life. Open up your Bible to John chapter 4. Last week, we talked about the woman at the well. And really, there's two parts. You can't preach the woman at the well. You can't teach a lesson on the woman at the well in John 4 there's two parts to it. You got to do two parts. And we did the first part last week, and I'm going to give you a little bit of the second part this week. If you have your iPhone or your iPad, just go to Bible app, and you can open up the sermon notes. They're all on there. But Jesus in John 4 is going from Judea in the southern part of, you know, of Israel, and he's going north, and he's got to Galilee, and he's got to go through this country called Samaria, this area called Samaria. The Samaritans were a mixture of Jews who had really perverted the Jewish faith and begun to intermarry with pagan cultures. And so their faith was a mixture of paganism and Judaism. And so the Jews who had stuck with God and not tainted their religion with all these pagan traditions, they didn't really like the Samaritans. They didn't want their kids. You didn't send your kid over to a Samaritan's house to play or spend the night. Because first of all, they lived in another area. Secondly, that you didn't want that influence in your kid's life. Jesus goes straight through Samaria. And when he's going through Samaria, he goes to this town we talked about last week called Sychar. And there he goes to this well, and it's the well that Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had dug this well centuries before. It's noon. He stops and he sits by this well and he meets this woman who's a Samaritan woman, and Jesus initiates this conversation with her. Like, hey, could I have a drink of water? You've got all the well stuff. Could I have a drink of water? And the woman is taken aback. I mean, first of all, men don't talk to unmarried or women they don't know unless they're escorted. She's a Samaritan. He's a Jew. They don't hang out together. And Jesus initiates this conversation with her. And so they talk. And in their conversation, Jesus reveals the truth about who he is. And through the Holy Spirit, Jesus has knowledge of this woman's life and knows that she's actually been married 5 times. And is not married now, but she's living with another guy who's not her husband. And he speaks to the pain. You know, healthy people don't do that, right? Healthy people don't make the life choices that woman made, not emotionally healthy people. And Jesus speaks to that woman's pain and to the root of her problem and speaks his love to her. And the truth of who he is and what his plan is for her life. And she believes in him and her life completely changes. She goes back to her village and says, hey, guys, you got to come hear this dude. He told me everything I've ever done. That's a lot from a woman who's made the life choices that she's made. The community knows what she's like. Most of them have been married to her, I guess. And she says, come, you got to hear this. He's told me everything I've ever done. And you notice, no one says that unless they're free from shame. She's been freed from shame by Jesus. And she brings the community, and many of them become followers of Jesus and believe what he has to say. Last week, the point of the message was that all of us are like that woman in the well to one degree or another. We all have deep issues, deep problems to which Jesus is the answer. And Jesus wants to meet you and speak into those issues and those problems, those concerns and fears. We're all like the woman in the well. That's part one. But part two is this. As followers of Jesus, with the Holy Spirit inside of us, we were all like the woman in the well, but we're all becoming like Jesus. And there's some things that Jesus does in John chapter 4 that his people, us, need to emulate, need to adopt and internalize as we live for his purpose with his power. And I want you to see it with me. The first of these things is that Jesus meets people where they are. Look at John 4:6. Jesus came to Samaria. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Jesus purposely goes through an area where people feel ostracized from the Jews. He goes to a place where he knows people will be, but he goes at noon. Who gathers water at noon, the hottest part of the day? Don't most people? Wouldn't if you were having to gather water every day in a really hot part of the world, what time of day would you go? You'd go in the early morning, or you'd wait till your kids got bucket carrying age and you'd send them early in the morning, or in the evening, you'd go when it was cool. Who do you think goes when it's noon? People that are disenfranchised, people that aren't going to be welcomed if they show up early in the morning and get in line with everybody else. people that feel left out. Jesus goes to this well specifically at a time in a country where there's racial tension, and he knows he's going to bump into somebody who feels left out. And he meets them where? He meets this woman where she is. That's what Jesus does today, and he does it through us. That's why we go to Costa Rica. That's why we don't have vacation Bible school up at this big, how many kids could we fit in here? A ton. But you know what? There's a whole bunch of people that wouldn't come up here for Backyard Bible Club. They don't know our place. Maybe they don't have enough of a relationship with somebody here. They'll never come to this building. So we're going to go to where they are. We're going to be like Jesus. That's what you do when you're sitting next to some coworker at a soccer game with another parent. It's when you're traveling in an airport, when you're in the grocery store, when you're talking to, you're all the time, all your life, you're in places where people are. And Jesus says, I want you to go to those places with my purpose in mind. Yeah, I know you got to make a living. In addition to that, go with my purpose in mind. When we go and do that, when we live like that, every trip to the grocery store has potential. Every day, every mundane, regular old day at the office now has potential. Because you see, there's always people at the well, whatever your well is, wherever your well is. You've got to go. We've got to go with Jesus' purpose in mind, looking to meet people where they are. Second thing that I'm just checking my time here. Number two, to Jesus, every person matters. You know, one of the mistakes that I make frequently is I'm sort of task oriented. And so I'm looking to accomplish things. And if I'm on a trip, sometimes I'm going from San Antonio to Colorado or something like San Antonio to McAllen. And I'm getting from point A to point Z. And I think about those two points. Jesus thinks about B, C, D, E, F, G, H. He thinks about everything in between those two points. That's why, though he was going to Galilee, he stops. He goes through Samaria, stops at a well when he knows he's going to see this disenfranchised woman. No one wants to be around this woman who's immoral. Nobody wants her telling stories that maybe they might be involved in. No one wants their kids around that kind of a person. But to Jesus, every person matters. He could go to the Mount of Olives and have hundreds, maybe thousands come around him, and he could teach them. That's pretty efficient, right? But to him, every single person matters. And that's a reorientation for us. Some of you, and I'm going to say it may be more of the introverts. If you ever think as an introvert, because you always, on Sundays, you're listening to an extrovert. But I want you to know, you introverts, you have such a place in God's kingdom. Because you are more naturally, generally intuitive. You're not the kind of person generally that is moving so fast that you miss that one. You wouldn't have missed that woman at the well. I might have just been after a drink of water, but you'd have seen that woman at the well. I just want to encourage you in that. And that's the way I want to be. I want to be more like that. We all need to be. Seeking to be more like that. You know, that means every sales call you're on is not just a deal potentially to be done. Every patient that you're treating is not just, you know, a chart or whatever. Every person matters, and your time with them is this God-ordained opportunity to be Jesus to them. And it can look differently. It can just be encouragement. It can be prayer. It can be the gospel. It can be a hug. It can be lots of different things. But it all starts with recognizing the purpose, the power, and this opportunity that every person matters. And Jesus shows us that at the well. He's talking to the Samaritan woman. Third thing I see Jesus do is that Jesus looks pass the fruit to the root. You see this in verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, when Jesus initiates a conversation with her, she says, wait a second, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans, John tells us parenthetically. But Jesus knows that the fact that she's a Samaritan, the fact that she's been married 5 times and now lives with a man who's not her husband, he knows that's just the fruit of her life. And he knows that there are reasons deeper than the fruit, you know, that they go to the heart of why she is like she is. And Jesus looks past the fruit to the root. And I got to admit, sometimes that's hard for me. Sometimes I am put off or distracted by the fruit of a person's life. Maybe it's different culturally than me. So they're doing life, normal life, a different way than me. And I'm like, oh, that's a little different, you know? Or maybe there's something about the person that to me, to my sensitivities, might be personally repugnant in to some level or another. Jesus sees right past that. He sees past the fruit and he goes to the root. He knows this woman's not healthy emotionally. We don't know why she has made the life choices, why she commits to relationships and then steps out of them, but we know that's not healthy. We know that pain is there. We know that probably, it's very likely, something in her childhood, whether it was love, encouragement, or listening, which parents, you just hang on to those three, you'll be doing pretty good. Some of that was missing in her life, and she began to ask, who am I, and how do I know I'm valuable, and where do I belong, and what's my purpose in the world? And she turned to men to answer a question for which men were never designed to be the answer. And what her culture and her community sees as that woman, Jesus sees right past that, which is really good for you and me. Because not all the fruit on this tree is pleasing. Not all the fruit on this tree is holy. And God looks past the fruit. Jesus doesn't. He looks to the root. And if he hadn't, I bet that Samaritan woman would have gone on to husband 6, 7, and 8, and who knows. But she didn't, because Jesus saw past it. And Jesus got criticized for stuff like this. In fact, in chapter 5, which is what we read this week, we're walking through the book of John, in case you're new to Crossroads, we're walking through the book of John this summer. Chapter 5, Jesus heals this guy that's been lame for 38 years. He happens to heal him on the Jewish Sabbath. And some religious leaders, they find this dude that's walking around healed now. He's been sick for 38 years. Everybody knows he's that guy. And their first question is, hey, you got healed on the Sabbath. That's not right. The Sabbath? They're just like, dude, I'm walking. And all you can think about is the Sabbath? Come on. He doesn't say that. That's just my paraphrase of the Greek. But the religious leaders go to Jesus, and they don't say, you must be something because you just healed a dude that's been lame for 38 years. No, what they say to him is, don't you know that you can't do that? You can't tell people to take up their mat and walk with their mat, carry their mat on the Sabbath? And Jesus, you know, it's a good thing I'm not Jesus, right? Because, you know, Jesus controls lightning bolts, and I'd have been using one right then. Jesus says to them, he explains to them, it isn't the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. He says, I came for the sick. I haven't come for those who think they're righteous and who have it all together. I've come for the people who know that they're broken and need some help. Jesus would see past their fruit and to their root, and we've got to be those people, and it's hard. It's hard to do that. But But we've been given the same Holy Spirit. The Bible says about Jesus, just, I mean, this is kind of a side note here. Jesus, in Philippians 2, we're told that he released the power that was his. He did not consider his equal standing, his equality with God, something to be held on to. He releases it, and he comes and he makes himself nothing, takes on the form of a man, and humbles himself. And he lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the same Spirit that resides in everyone who says, Jesus, you're my Lord, and I'm trusting in you to save me from my sins. And so when Jesus is able to look past the fruit to the root, we now have that ability too. We can do it too. We can encourage one another in that. We can help one another I just think about the kids that are at that, the adults that were at that one house where the child is that I mentioned to you. And I mean, there were some things that he said, some really funny things. At least they were funny to, you know, the 8-year-old part of my mind, you know. But they were not really appropriate at a particular time. I sort of laughed under my breath because I didn't want to encourage him. But they really were creative and crude. I'm just telling you, there's that part of me. You know, we never quite get past being 8-year-old guys. But together they encouraged one another to look past the fruit. Maybe a little bit of the high energy nature of him and creative comments to go, hey, no. Let's look at the root. That's what we need to be. When we do that, Jesus will say, come on with me. We're going somewhere. He'll include you in significant things. The fourth thing that we see in Jesus is that he always points to himself as the ultimate answer. In John 4, verse 13, he says to this woman, hey, everyone who drinks from this well, they're going to get thirsty again. But everyone who drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring. He's not like, hey, I'm going to give you a drink. He's like, no, I'm going to put a spring inside you. You'll never thirst again. We taught, Pastor Chris taught on that last week. But my point for this week, as we become like Jesus, is that Jesus always points to himself as the ultimate answer. That's a really good reminder because it is typical of Americans who have generally, you know, are among the wealthiest in the world to want to fix the problem with our knowledge or our resources. But you know what? Knowledge, and that's good. We are, I mean, despite what a lot of people say, we are the most generous nation in the world. No one comes close to just giving the level of aid that Americans give, and we'd better keep it up, because I was talking with a general in God's army in India several years back, and he said, Kirk, I look at America, and I can't see any reason God blesses America except for one. They don't follow him. They're going against his laws, the things he says that are important to him, except for one thing. And I said, what is that one thing? And he said, they're generous to the poor. And we are generous to other nations. We need to keep that. Why am I saying that? Let me remember. I kind of got off a second there, didn't I? Hang on with me. Don't go anywhere. So it is good for us to be generous, but we got to remember, resources and our knowledge will never get to the deep place. Knowledge and resources never change the heart. That's why we're all moved by poetry or songs or this video. There's these emotive things. Things like that get to the heart of us. That's why we fill our service up with stuff like that. Because I know that just me teaching you, just my talking words, no matter how well prepared or what master's degree I might have, that's not enough. Ultimately, only Jesus can get to that root. And so our friendship is important. Our wise counsel, that's important. Our generosity, important. But ultimately, what we got to do is point people to Jesus. And so we got to know how to point people to Jesus. You know, we need to know. That's why we teach on that some. How to explain, hey, let me tell you what Jesus has, how my life is different now that I follow him. You need to know how to, we need to know how to tell our story. We need to know how to tell it in non-churchy language. You know, use a lot of terms that are, you know, only used in church. We need to know how to tell our story. We need to know how to tell the gospel to people. Here's what Jesus has done for everybody. We need to point them to Jesus because he's the only one that can speak in. He's the only one that goes to the deep place. Only by knowing Jesus personally as Lord and Savior does a person come into right relationship with God. Only by knowing Jesus personally does the fruit of joy and peace and love manifest in our lives. You see that in John 4. This woman is changed only because she knows Jesus. This is important because those people, we were trying to go to 300 homes. We got about 278 or so, almost 280. And most of those people, all of those people lived in deep physical poverty, extreme physical poverty. And in all likelihood, they will live and die in physical poverty. And if there's something we can do to help, that's awesome. But understand this. I know personally, and many of you do too, in Reynosa, in the Colonia, the most destitute and impoverished area I've ever been in personally, except for the northern part of India, a lot of us know people personally who have no running water, no sewage. Maybe they've been able to pirate some electricity over from somewhere with an extension cord. They live in great poverty, and yet in the spiritual realm, they are wealthy. And they are rich because they know Jesus. I mean, let's keep being generous, but let's also realize that there are a lot of rich people that are going to hell because they have not yet been made right with God. There's a lot of poor people that are going to go to hell too. I'm sorry, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. But we need to give Jesus. That's our gift. That's what Jesus said to this woman when he said, can I have a glass of water? And she says, what are you asking for a glass of water for? You're a Jew. He says, if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked and he would have given you everlasting, you know, living water. If you knew the gift of God is Jesus. We got to make sure we're given that gift. We may be able to go in and say, hey, by doing a vacation Bible school, but the gift is not just, oh, good, I have 4 nights of the week where my wife and I can go on a date while you take my kids to backyard Bible club. No, the gift is Jesus. We gotta keep that in the center of our minds. He's the only one that makes a difference. You know, when I teach on stuff like this, and this happens to me, so I'm going to guess it might happen to you. Sometimes you can start feeling pressure. You can start feeling like, oh gosh, I'm not doing enough. And you take the weight of your life and the pressure that the preacher's putting on you. And that doesn't make for a very good feeling on the one, you know, maybe the one or two days that you have off during the week. But here's the deal. Jesus isn't asking us to bear some massive weight of saving everybody. In John chapter 5, Jesus tells us precisely the way that we're to take this purpose and these four things that I've just said about how Jesus did things. He says, here's what you do. When the Jewish leaders criticized Jesus for healing this dude on the Sabbath, Jesus says to them, my Father is always working. And the Son, referring to himself, the Son only does what he sees the Father doing. It's like Jesus was saying, I don't do anything more or anything less than what I see the Father do. And if I see the Father working here, I'm going to go join him. If I don't see the Father working there, I'm going to go do something else. And we need to do the same thing. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And We need to get to know the Father. This is why a daily time of reading in the Word of God and waiting, being still and meditating on it, dwelling on it. God, what does this mean for my life? This is why this is really important, because it helps reset our mind and calibrate it to God's way of thinking. And when we do that, we will find the same thing happening to us that we saw happen to Jesus. He goes up to this well, and the Holy Spirit gives Jesus knowledge of this woman's situation. And he knows it's just him and this Samaritan woman at the well. And he knows this is who the Father wants me to spend time with right now. There were people at the well the day before. Jesus wasn't there. He could have stayed longer, and he did. He only does what he sees the Father's doing. So for us, we got to get to know the Father so that when we go into our marketplace, when we go into our whatever context in your week that you go into, you need to say, Jesus, are you doing something here? What are you doing here? And will you include me in it? And you only do what he tells you to do. There were plenty of people in Costa Rica that we met with and talked with that I did personally. And I sensed that, oh, they need to know. Oh, they need to know how much Jesus loves them. They need to know how beautiful he is and wonderful he is. They need to know that Jesus is God. But our conversation, we didn't go there. I would pray for them and there was just walls up. How may I pray for you, I would ask. And they would say, oh, para mi salud, you know, for my health. And I would say, well, anything specific? Anything, just giving the opportunity. No, just for my health. Okay. And maybe they wouldn't have opened their wrought iron gate. They'll just, no, just for my health. Thank you. Stick the Bible through the window for me. So we'd pray for their health. And then they would, thank you. And I'm like, oh, Jesus has more for them. I know he, but you know what? I'm only doing what I see the Father do. And so I trust, okay? I'm just a piece of the puzzle. I'm going to go to the next house. God's got another piece of the puzzle for that person. And what that does is it takes pressure off of me. I don't feel like, oh, I got to make sure I do this or this result happens. No, I simply do what I sense and see and feel the Father telling me to do through the Holy Spirit. And the reason I'm able to discern that is because I walk with him. I'm in the Word daily, renewing my mind. I'm giving him room to speak into my life and say, hey, Kirk, that stuff you're looking at, that's not healthy. That's not good. Let go of that or whatever it is. I'm giving him room to speak into my life to get rid, to weed my garden. And then I go into situations yielded and available. And when you put those three things together, walking with Jesus, time in the Word, waiting on the Holy Spirit, conviction and confession and weed your garden and availability, just walking with Jesus through the rest, you do those three things, you are going to have a story. You're going to know that you know I'm supposed to reach out, love, help, encourage, whatever, that particular person. And then all the pressure goes away and it becomes this wonderful adventure with Jesus. That's why all my newsletters that I've sent out for 14 years always say, on the adventure with you. I'm on the adventure with you, Kirk. Because that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. That's what God has for you. Let's take a moment to be still. Take a moment to reflect. It's in reflection, I think, that wisdom comes. Not just in the hearing of words or the acquisition of knowledge. So let's reflect and ask Jesus this. Lord God, is there anything that you're saying to me specifically in all of this? Is there a truth that you want me to embrace that maybe is different from what I've been believing? Is there something you want me to do maybe or stop doing? Is there someone you want me to love or maybe to forgive. Would you agree? You know, those thoughts were, you know, when we pray and when we ask Jesus questions about his word and give him room, if you're getting a convicting, not a condemning, but a convicting thought or an inspiring thought or the name of a person comes to mind, that's, God speaks to us that he's that close. His ability to hear him, our ability to hear him is that near. He's that near. So now our response is to say, yes. Yes, Jesus. I will embrace your purpose or whatever you laid on my heart. I will do what you said or stop doing what you said. Or, yes, Lord, I will reach out to that person. Just say yes to Jesus right now. Lord, I thank you. I can hear the faint sounds of laughter and talking and upstairs, just barely. But Lord, I know that you are at work. And I thank you, Jesus, for those that are giving their, those adults giving their time, and those teenagers giving their time to love. And Lord, we together just ask, would you pour out grace upon those children that they might know that they know that they know that they're loved by you and that you are God. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.